May only his words be spoken, only his words heard. Amen. Taking on your doubts. Why is this scene in the Bible? This scene with Thomas. Fairly or unfairly, he has been called from henceforth what? Doubting Thomas. That's right. Again, why is this account in the Bible? You know, so many things were not put in the Bible. It says in our gospel lesson today, if everything was recorded there, you know, there would be a lot more things, right? Why is this scene? Well, it seems obvious to me that Thomas is highlighted because there's a bit of Thomas in all of us. We live in an age that favors doubt over belief, over faith. Our colleges and universities, many, if you would look at why they were founded, they were founded to promote God's word. Now, it's assaulted on every level. Many equate being educated with being skeptical, especially of religion. And unfortunately, way too many 18 and 19-year-olds head to the university or college of their choice. They leave, they go as Christians, they leave as doubters, agnostics. It's what's happening. When I'm talking about doubt today, I'm not talking about gullibility. Okay? There are many things in our everyday life that we really should be suspect of, right? There are scams and all of those kinds of things. I'm not asking you to be gullible. For heaven's sakes, don't be gullible. I've been gullible in the past and fallen for things. And they're getting cleverer and cleverer, aren't they? Right. Now, I'm talking about distrust. I'm talking about suspicion. I'm talking about doubt of God's word. Doubting God's word. Let's do a rundown about what we know about Thomas. First, there is the name. Jews in the first century essentially had two names. They had a Hebrew name and they had a Greek name. So for Thomas, Thomas is a Hebrew name. The Greek name he had is Didymus. So for instance, the apostle Peter. Peter is his Greek name. Cephas is his Hebrew name. Now, in the case of Thomas, Thomas and Didymus both have the same meaning. They mean twin. So obviously, he had a twin brother or sister. We're not told. Today, we think having twins is really great, don't we, generally speaking? Oh, you're having twins. God bless you. Yeah, God bless you. Big time, right? We think it's great, but in the ancient world, it was considered a bad omen to have twins, a bad omen. It also muddled who would be the chief inheritor. Right? John Ortberg, in his really fine book, Faith and Doubt, points out that in ancient Greek, there was a connection between the words doubt and two. Ortberg says the same in English. There's a connection between doubt and double, right? To doubt is to be of two minds. Or as it says in the Bible, in James, that we are not to be double-minded. In other words, really doubting, right? Chinese speak memorably of a person having a foot in two boats, right? You get kind of split up that way. Thomas was no Judas. He was a loyal disciple of Jesus. He was the one that said, "Let us go that we may die with him," John 11:12. Now, some think this is a cynical thing, you know, let's just go and die with him. But it could be a sign of great courage, loyalty toward Jesus. We're going to go and die with him, if that's what it means. When Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be," it was Thomas who responded. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" To which Jesus famously said, what did he say? The truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know these, this is fun. It's kind of like Jeopardy or whatever. I mean, yeah. Right? Put it in there. A famous Lutheran, I'm ahead of myself. See, when you take notes. Thomas was a realist. And what that meant is he wanted answers, he wanted details. Don't we want those things? We want answers, we want details. Tell us the details, right? It should be noted that Thomas wasn't the only disciple who doubted. Didn't they all doubt about the resurrection at first? They did. Thomas made one huge mistake that the other disciples didn't make. What was his mistake? He left the other disciples, right? He left the other disciples. They were all in that hideaway in that upper room, fearful of that they may be crucified, right? And while they were there, Jesus appeared to them and they had words that that he was alive. And they came to believe it. And so, was Thomas, and I've wondered about this, was he distancing himself from the other disciples? Did he consider himself the smart one? And it's over, guys, you're in denial, it's over, I'm leaving, right? I don't know, we're not told. But when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was absent. Someone has said ruefully, it's always dangerous to miss church. You never know when Jesus is going to show up, right? He's here today. You see, Thomas was in the same position we're in. And what is that? He had to rely on the witnesses of the other disciples. But he didn't believe them. You see what that meant in his relationship with the other disciples? He was either thinking that they were lying to him. Did he know them that poorly, that they would lie? Or, and more likely, that they were delusional. Delusional. He chose to disbelieve. By the way, don't people who don't believe in God and all, they think we're a bunch of liars because we lie about, you know, what it means to us or something like that, because they can't believe it. Or they think we're just uneducated boobs, right? We're just uneducated, right? Well, I want to urge you to take on your doubts. The only way you're going to know God, only way, and to be put right with him and to experience all the things that he gives us is by faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in what he's done for us. We say, I'll believe it when I see it. God's word tells us our faith comes not as a result of seeing, but as a result of hearing. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's how the Spirit enters our life. Now, there was a famous Lutheran preacher. Yeah, there was one, right? Besides Martin Luther. Walter A. Meyer. He once said this, a pretty good quote. You insist on placing human reason above divine revelation. While you cannot explain or prove commonplace experiences of nature surrounding you, the life you live, the world you live in and exist, you demand proof positive for things of the Spirit which no human eye can see and no natural intellect understands. There's many things you cannot see. I had the children's message today and which the little guy took over, and I said, what's this? Well, this is, you know, a charger. You put it into your phone, charge it up, right? And you put it in the wall, and I said, can you see electricity? Little guy said at first yes, then he backed up, right? No, we can't see electricity. And we can't see those waves. And then he said, we can't see the sound waves either. Yeah, you're right, Matthew. You're doing good, right? Keep it up. Now be quiet. He was off on running. He wouldn't be quiet. Right. You know, you don't really see love. You don't see justice. You can only know the results of these things. You only see the results of the things, right? You don't see electricity, but it's there because the lights are on or the phone is charging, right? As G.K. Chesterton said, if people cease to believe in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. So we might want to ask, why won't God do something? I want to see who's in favor of this. Why won't God just write in the sky, I am God, I sent Jesus, he died on the cross for in every language, believe in me. Wouldn't you like that? Boy, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be great? Right. Instead, what does he do? He takes away our clarity. He takes it away. If you read the Bible, you will often say, what in the world's going on here? No, I don't understand this. If you read the Bible and you say, I understand everything it's saying here and everything that's going on, I can't believe it. I can't believe you can say that because I've read it and read it and read it and there's certain things. Whoa, what's this about? God removed the clarity. God doesn't want you to figure him out. He doesn't. He can't do it anyway. What he wants is that you believe his word, his revelation about himself. Not figure him out, believe his word. There's really no proof for the existence of God. There are only witnesses. There's only witnesses. We can't by our own reason come to him and understand him. Any book that takes up the subject of God or theology and doesn't reference the Bible is absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. We believe in a God we can't see. We believe in a Savior, though he lived on this earth and people did see him. We don't see him now. We believe in a Savior who died on a cross, who rose from the grave. We're not seeing any of this. Maybe an animation on television or movies, you know, but we're not really seeing it, right? And yet we believe it. And then we believe in a Holy Spirit who is mysterious and comes and works in us so gently and imperceptibly that we forget he's there. This is faith. This is good. We should take on our doubts. We need to take on our doubts because life of faith and trust in God is the best kind of life you can live. It produces something. As the little boy said while I was preaching, it plugs you in to God. He just wouldn't stop, let me tell you. He just wouldn't stop. Yeah. What results from our faith? When we're really plugged in from believing, joy, a deep satisfaction, a peace. The words faith and joy and peace and satisfaction should all be linked together. They should be. The light goes on, right? We delight in the Lord. We are gratified by what he gives us. We're exhilarated by him. There's pleasure in knowing the Lord. We revel in his promises and his words to us. They produce something in us that nothing else can. Our God amazes us. Yes, He electrifies us. And we are optimistic and cheered by our future. Why would be? Because there's a peace that has no earthly understanding. And we know how it's all going to end. How do we know it's all going to end? Because He tells us in the Word of God, it's going to end good for us. It's going to end good for all believers. That's what He wants for us. Listen, no one ever built a monument to a cynic or a doubter. No one. The true heroes of the world who risked everything because of faith in God and their Lord Jesus. Those are the true heroes. It's the Abraham who was promised things he never received in his life, but he believed. It's Moses, the same thing. Promised all these things. He never received them. In a sense, in this world, he will. And so will we. We're promised all kinds of things. We're receiving some of them now. Down payment, you might say. But we're going to receive heaven, eternal life. We all have doubts from time to time. Let's take them on. Let's start doubting our doubts. We're so smart, aren't we? No, let's doubt them. Let's doubt the doubts that we have. Then may I suggest you take up the New Testament and read it, praying all the while, Lord, open my mind and my heart to see things I've never seen before, to believe things. Give me that faith you promised in your word so that I don't doubt, so I don't live in panic and anxiety and a life that you didn't intend for us to live. I don't have all the answers. You certainly don't have all the answers either. But put me down as a believer. Put me down as a believer. How about you? Yes, a believer. In the name of Jesus and to His glory. Amen? Amen. 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 Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.